I hope that's your prayer today. In Him alone can you be satisfied. As we're reminded in the verse of that song, narrow is the way, because it's only at the cross, at the foot of it, can you escape this world. So, I want to welcome you all today. If you're visiting, my name is Jody May. I'm the teaching pastor here at Highlands. Get the honor and privilege of doing that. You all didn't know that Pastor Bill came up earlier. Make sure that you say hi to us. We'd love to meet you if you are visiting. By the way, as reference to on your bulletins, if you have them today, in that I'm doing a membership class on Wednesday. That's going to serve two purposes. One is, like, if you have been thinking about membership, and I know some of you have contacted me, wanted to sign up to be members here, we're going to do that on Wednesday night. If you're just looking to find out what does that entail, you're more than welcome to come. There will be no pressure on you like a car salesman. I won't make you sign any lines, but if you just want to find out more, please let me know. The way you let me know, whether it's by word of mouth, but I would prefer an email, and in the bulletin on the inside, you can reach us at pastors@highlandcc.com. Is that right, Bill? Did I say that right? The address? Yeah. So it's in the bulletin right there. So you can contact that. That goes to both Bill and I if you want to communicate with him or I. So with that, I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you have them today. The passage will be on the screen as well. But I want you to go ahead and turn to the book of Luke. We've been studying in the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 6 today. Kind of want to bring you up to speed where we have been. The Lord Jesus has been about in a sermon ministry, preaching through the north. At the same time, has been healing. In the last couple of weeks, he has started his confrontation with the Pharisees. Now, as I said last week, we were taught, maybe you grew up in the church, I'm going to kind of reference some of this stuff today. You were taught that the Pharisees were the bad guys, right? But we did say last week, well, Pharisees were actually started out as a good thing. They just got carried away with a good thing and then became a bad thing over time, to the point that in the religious world, they were more worried about their works and what it meant about their righteousness. And Jesus was a physical threat against that. But in the end, they were the ones that were planning to kill him. You're going to see that in the text today. But that brings us to an interesting topic today. We're going to be talking about the Sabbath. That is basically what you and I call the Sunday, right? What we observe as Sunday in the Old and New Testament, that was Saturday. And we're going to be talking about the regulations with it and what did Jesus teach about that. But before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray this morning. And then we'll open up with God's Word, okay? So let's pray for the illumination of the Spirit. Father, we thank you so much for being here today through the Holy Spirit. And we know that your will is to glorify the Son, because it's through your Son, his work on the cross, his work in the resurrection, and in his life that we are saved. Narrow is that way. So Holy Spirit, without you working, we cannot be saved. So right now we ask that you would show us the glory of the Father. Show us the glory of the Son. And let us know, Holy Spirit, that you are here by moving in our hearts, helping us to have new affections for our God. For we do love you, but we know we need so much help to love you. And so we are dependent upon you today to save us once again. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So, without further ado, let's go back to the text. Chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is God's Word. Today, the topic of the sermon, we're talking about Sabbath controversies. And we're going to kind of start off talking about traditions, because that was a lot of what the Sabbath controversy you're going to get into today. You're going to see what it's about. Some of you have traditions that you're already developing in your homes. You have some that you already live by. One of Heather's and mine's tradition in our house is Friday night is pizza movie night. That's just what we do. Now, sometimes things come in the calendar. We don't kill that tradition to do other things necessarily, but we don't try to uplift that as the idol, but that's just what we do. So if we're home on a Friday and you want to come by and visit, you're more than welcome. Just understand we'll probably be watching a movie, and you better bring some pizza, because I don't buy a ton of it, right? So, and make sure it's good pizza, right? So in that, I have a preference. You text me ahead of time to make sure I like it, okay? By the way, there's a funny thing on Facebook. They said, what do you do with pineapple pizza? The lady cuts it and she just throws it away. So that was kind of funny. Yeah, don't put pineapple on pizza. All right, so anyways, I like meat. Meat, okay. But traditions. Some of us have traditions. And you know, as we talked about that, some of you remembered your family traditions growing up. I don't know what your home was like, but mine was filled with traditions. It wasn't written on iron tablet somewhere that we could not break. It was just what we always did. And if you went against the grain, you were looked at sideways. I just want to share with you just a few of some ones I had. One was we always did leftovers on Wednesday night. How many of you grew up in a home where you did leftovers on Wednesday night? None of you were Southern Baptist. Okay, yes, you did that because you had to go to church. Mama was not going to cook when she got home. So you took out of the fridge and you put on the stove what was left over. I always knew on Wednesday we're doing leftovers. Had time to clean out the fridge. That was also kind of a Sunday afternoon thing. It's kind of like at our house, it's kind of, we got to clean it out. That was a tradition I grew up with. We went out to dinner on Friday nights. Anybody do that in here? Like you grow up with your parents? Okay. Do you know why? Mama ain't cooking at the end of the week. Okay. She's not going, it's the end of the week. She needs a break. Daddy was going to take her out. You're all going to go out to eat on Friday night. It was a good day. My parents got home. I remember watching my father get home, and even though he was dead tired, took a shower first, cleaned his nails. That was a guy thing. Some of you guys need to start doing that again. Clean your nails, right? Wash your hair, shave, and we're going out to eat, and we're going to the local steakhouse or whatever. That was a good night. We also, the other one was watching sports on the tube after working in the yard all day Saturday. Excuse me. Guys, I've been battling this allergy thing all week. How many of y'all are going through that right now, right? That's a Georgia tradition this time of year. So when spring comes early, everything blooms. It's all in my throat right now. So in that. All right, so and some of you don't know how blessed you are to grow up here in Georgia, though. You know why? The grass stops growing about 5 months out of the year. Guess what? In Florida, you cut the yard every week. And in the summertime, you do it every 5 days or you can't cut it. I'm serious. I grew up in Miami. Stuff grew like that all year round. So in that, one of our traditions is that you would do your yard work every morning early before it got too hot because the heat of the day was upon you by 10 a.m. So you got done early, got cleaned up so that you could watch sports on the tube. CBS Wild World Sports, whoever remembers that, the whole, okay, right? It wasn't no ESPN back in those days. You got what was on public TV, right? And then, this big one too, this is always great in the tradition in the weekends, was boiling green peanuts so you could watch sports. Now, see, some of you don't know what that is, right? You've been off, right? You don't boil plain dry peanuts. You boil green peanuts, right? But the only thing, it's hard to find them in the grocery store. And then my dad would take, like, the Morton Salt and containers, right? We'd use half of that in one pot, right? No wonder he died from high blood pressure, right, at the end of his life. The funny thing is, I didn't like him as a kid, but now I like him, right? Funny how your taste changed. You just slurp those things down like an oyster, right? It's, like, good and salty. Now, last one was... Now, I think everybody, if you grew up anywhere in the South, probably had this one. Sunday afternoon naps after reading the ads in the Sunday paper. How many of y'all fought for those, right? When you got home and you're like, give me that. Who wants it? You know, who's got the Burdines and who's Macy's, right? And you fought for that, ate lunch. It's going to be bad today. And then here's the other tradition. Back, some of you will, I'm going to date myself. You took the phone off the hook, right? You put the phone down. And then when you called my house, you got the busy signal. That meant do not disturb. And then you slept for 2 hours before you got up and ate cold boiled peanuts, right? And that's usually how my weekends went. I mean, almost like if you walked in my house, you knew what to expect. Now, in all of that, my question is, and I don't know if you picked up on this, what do all of these things have in common? What do all of these things have in common? Here's what they have in common. They were all about resting after working. They were all the things that my family did to find rest after they worked. These traditions are good, but when they are made to be what one desires most in life, they become idols. And idolatry has a tendency to distort how we should view other things in life. Would you agree with me? Many of us have gotten into the traditions of we work for the weekend, right? Living for the weekend, like lover boy. Okay, I just really date myself right there, right? Right? And that's what we work for. Think about what we spend money on. Toys, outings, weekend stuff, right? We work for the weekend. And sometimes we let it get carried away, becomes an idol, right? Hope you agree with me, because I'm right. So, if we tend to stress over and figure out what we need to do for work, listen to this one. We tend to stress over trying to figure out what to do for work so that we can get the rest we need. We tend to overwork, work longer hours to get more money so that we can get the rest that we think we deserve. Are you all seeing the insanity in that statement? But yet we all do that, don't we? We work harder and longer to pay for, to have the right for, so that we can feel good about the rest that we're getting. We work for rest, and we become people caught up in an insane cycle so that we can work to rest. Now you see, here's what I'm picturing for you. When I value downtime, when I value my rest time, when I value my alone time, when I value my hobby time, in the South we call that piddling time. You know what piddling time is? It's when you go out into the garage and you piddle around so that the wife can't see you tell you to do something, right? I'm doing something, honey. I can't fix that thing for you right now. You're piddling time, right? You're outside pulling weeds because you would rather pull a weed than have to vacuum the floor, right? All right, that's piddling time. And that's all under the guise of calling it family time. So when somebody asks you to do something, well, I got family time going on today. So the more than I do, and so that becomes this thing that the more time you value that stuff more than spending time with others, showing them that they matter, then it's probably safe to say that we have an idolatry problem. If your answer is always first no in your mind, then we have an issue with how you like to rest. And if I have an idolatry problem where I value me time more than we time, spending time with you, then I'd probably straight off into that dangerous place of working too much to get the rest because I become way too protective of it, haven't I? So let me propose this in the form of our main point this morning. This is in your bulletin. I wrote it out for you, so I have to kind of figure it out. This is a little challenge that we need to take to heart to what is found in the text this morning. And this, when you sum up the text, this is the underline. Here's your main point this morning, is that rituals and traditions should never take precedent over loving God and loving your fellow man. Someone say amen. Rituals and traditions. I don't care how long we've been doing them, folks. I don't care who's playing again on TV and what their record is. Traditions don't take the place of loving God and loving your fellow man. Now say amen. It's hard to take, isn't it, though? I punched myself in the face of that one several times this week. But it's my time. I deserve this. I've worked hard for the rest I need. Hold on. Where is that gospel? We got to fight with that, don't we? We all need to probably struggle with that this morning. So in today's passage, we're going to follow the flow of the story, determine what this battle of ceremonial tradition is all about in the form of the Sabbath. It's all about. And we're going to discover how and what Jesus thought about it and what is our calling in light of those findings. Our subpoints will follow that flow today to help us to see the main point. So we're going to kind of go through the story, see what comes up, and let the Holy Spirit lay it out for us. We're going to let Him just come at us this morning, okay? So here's the first part we're going to talk about. This is to talk about how he faces the accusations and threatening the traditions, while he's threatening traditions. How did Jesus face the accusations? What was he facing in the accusations? You need to understand that, because this is what we throw out at God and others all the time when we begin to get our feet stomped on about our traditions. And then how is Christ threatening those things? So, let's go back here. First, let's look at what Luke thinks is important in the text. We know that there's two different stories today, and they're both carrying the same theme, taking place and talking about the Sabbath, as we read earlier. In the Hebrew, Sabbath is the word Shabbat. It means to sit or to cease, right? To stop. And the full translation of Sabbath into English means to cease from doing work. It doesn't mean sleep. It doesn't mean just take a day off. It means to, because you can take a day off and work, right? That's one of my favorite things I like to do. I like to take a day off and work at home. It means to cease from doing work, period. The Sabbath was a day to be devoted to not doing work. Luke is pointing at an issue that is created back before the church ever existed. You need to remember, and so do I, that when Luke is writing this letter, it is so people will know that in their past, in the church's past, that the Sabbath was debated and already decided on. Like, Luke is dealing with problems of this right now when he writes this. Because you see, his good friend, the Apostle Paul, do you remember me telling you about that? That's one of his best friends. Fought with traditions all the time, mostly inserted or stressed by Jews, right? Into the church that were always trying to add extra rules to Christianity in the church to make it more like Judaism. Whether it was to just get something like they like they used to know, or it was to destroy it. Paul was all the time fighting with that stuff. So Sabbath keeping was one of them, as in did the New Testament church have to observe Sabbath regulations to be holy, to be set apart, or the Old Testament church. So the issue in the text today that we see today is this one. Ready? Who gets to define the Sabbath traditions? God or man? Who gets to define it? Are we okay with letting Jesus define it for us today? Or do you want to define it still? Do I want to define it? For us, that means that we need to grasp something today up front. And that is when you leave, you have to, listen to me, y'all listen right now. You have to deal with the idea that whether you shall keep the Sabbath right now and how you will keep it, because neither Paul nor Jesus got rid of it. So you have to figure out, when you leave today, what are you going to do about it? So on both accounts, Luke points out that it is never an accidental affair. It's never an accident or a coincidence that the Pharisees were always there to watch Jesus with this stuff. To try to figure it out. To figure it out if he was being blasphemous. Luke shows that these guys had started tagging along in the text, in the story today, and were watching for any mistake Jesus would make. They were hounding him now, our Lord. And by the way, that's the providence of God at work here, so that you know when we make the claim that Jesus lived the perfect life, when you hear me when we do it before communion, or when like Jared gets up in the morning, it's because of Christ's work that we have all this. When we make that claim that it's his perfect life, it was witnessed by his friends and his enemies. Nobody could doubt that. The Pharisees weren't mad because he was wrong. They were mad because he was right all the time. That's why Luke gives evidence to it. Secondly, as a side point too, parents, it is important to note that the best lessons, the best form of discipleship is to teach in the moment as Jesus was teaching his disciples in that moment as they were walking, confronting Pharisees, talking about the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, feeding them as it was against the law. Great point to talk about it. So people learn the best in real life situations. So talk with your families. Dads, especially you. This is your job, daddies. Listen to me. When you are going through life, you watch the news and if something comes up that is totally ungospel, teach it to your family. Stop, go, hold on. Did you all just see that? When you're going through life and you're having interactions with other people in the community, if something comes up, whether it's good or bad, teach it to your family. All ways and all walks of life, we are called to pass down the traditions of God to others. This is the best way to do it. It's just an example like this. That's a freebie today. It's not your notes. Okay? So, moving on. So, going back to our accusations. The first accusation is that our Pharisee stalkers, right? They're walking with the boys, and they notice them pick up some grain outside the road. The fields will come up to the side of the road you're walking, and it's like popcorn. You pick it up, you take this wheat. I know many of us in the South, we don't know what wheat is, right? It's kind of like my wife, you know, she's really a Yankee, forgive her, right? But she would eat cream of wheat, and she would try to feed it to me. I'd be like, what is this stuff? This is not a grit. This is, I don't even know, you ever eat cream of wheat thinking you're going to taste grits, and it's not? It's blasphemous. So, in that, the boys are taking wheat, though, and they're easy to make bread, but you can shake it in your hand like this, and you can pop the kernels, and you can eat it like popcorn. That's what they were doing, right? It wasn't bad. Matter of fact, you are commanded in those days to not try to pick the stuff by the road, to let people and travelers eat that stuff. It was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing. But as they were doing it, no big deal, except on the Sabbath, though, the last day of week for them, this was illegal. Okay? So, let's go back to our text this morning. It says, his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Here's the underlying question. Jesus, why are you doing things that we don't teach the people? It was about them. It wasn't about the Bible, by the way. This is not a commandment in the Bible. This is what they had come up with. The Sabbath was a time where you were not supposed to work, but were to focus on God through your rest. Do you know that all your food prep from sundown on Friday night had to be done already because you could not make any food? So even eating it, doing something like this, is against the law. I would die. How many of you all are with me, right? I need some more pizza night, right? Be like, right to eat it. Sun goes down. Dang it. Right? That's it. Couldn't eat it. You had to get it prepped ahead of time. Traditions and rituals have been added to the Sabbath to help people connect to God. The Pharisees had taken upon themselves, as good disciples, right, to come up with these ideas of how do we help people observe the Sabbath. I would like to share with you the 39 ideas that they came up with. I went and did some research this week. Yes, you'd be surprised. I actually read before I do these things. Here are some of the activities that you could not do from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. You ready for this? Well, here we go. Sewing. Somebody said, I don't sew anyways, right? Okay, I'm going to give more to it. Plowing, reaping, binding the sheaves. That means once you take the wheat, you can bind them together, ready for harvest. Threshing, that means separating them. Winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking. Right? Then you could do this. Shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool. I didn't know you beat wool. Right? Dyeing wool. I shrink wool at my house because it always goes to the dryer if you wear a sweater. Be very careful like that. Spinning, like that's when you start making the twine out of it, right? Weaving, like making rugs and clothes. Making two loops. What is that about? Right? Weaving two threads. Separating two threads. Tying. Untying. You couldn't tie your shoes. I mean, it wasn't just about, like, for what instance? You know, your shoes, your laces is untied, you're done. You better have some good flip-flops or something, I guess, right? All right, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, food, guys, like, swaying, canning. Tim River would be a problem because he could not smoke meat on Sabbath. You'd be breaking rules all the time when you were Tim, and I would help you. All right, so, making hides, cutting hides to shape, like for clothes, writing two or more letters. Someone said, no homework, yes. Erasing two or more letters. Building, demolishing, extinguishing a fire. Now you know why you can't cook, right? Kindling a fire. Now, if your house is burning down, guess what? You couldn't put it out. Putting the finishing touch on an object, like finishing up something. And here's the most, and out of all these, here's this. The first 11 categories are activities required to bake bread. That was your main staple of life back then, right? So no cooking. The next 13 one were activities required to make a garment, so you couldn't make clothes. The next 9 of those were activities required to make leather for all sorts of tools and instruments. And then the final 6 of them were activities required to build a structure or a building. And here's the last one. I say this is the last. This is funny. Transporting an object between a private domain and the public domain, or for a distance of 4 cubits without the public domain. You could not take things from one spot to the other in public more than 4 cubits. You had to drop it on the ground, start back where you started from, walk, because you weren't transporting those 4 cubits, pick it back up, walk it another 4 cubits, put it down, walk back 4 cubits, come back to the property again, pick it back up and walk. That's what you had to do. Some of that stuff plays out because you couldn't do any work. Here's what was happening. There was no creation process supposed to happen on that day. You get what I'm saying? You could not make a thing. I've eaten, now anything can kind of work. I've heard some people that have come back from the Middle East, they always think it's funny. When they're over there on the Sabbath, which is the Saturday, right? People have been barraged, right, by Orthodox Jews in the land over there for elevators. Do you know why? Because when on Sabbath, you can't push buttons on an elevator. But guess who can? Gentiles. Because we don't follow those regulations. So they'll actually wait for foreigners. They'll see you go to the elevator and they all walk up behind you like this. And they'll ask you to push buttons. Yeah, I mean, think about it. That's how serious it is. And guys, a lot of that still happens over there. Where are you at with all these regulations? Do you think traditions are good? Require a lot of work, don't they? Require a lot of work. We need a drink. My throat's going to need a lot of that today. So, in that, the Sabbath was a time where you were not supposed to work, but to focus on God. But the tediousness of this tradition, they did two things for you. You ready? Here's what happened back in those days. Number one, for the common man, not the Pharisee, for the majority of the people in the land, it made people mentally and physically tired trying to figure out how to live with the Sabbath rules. You worked all the way up until it was time to cook. You couldn't come home and do it. Or else you would lose money and time. All these things that were happening on Sabbath, the common man would have to try to figure out, how am I going to get around all these things? There's no way for me to do this. So many times the people of the land would have to break traditions and hope no one saw them do it, that the Pharisaic police were not around watching them, condemning them. Because there wasn't a way to do it. You know what that translates into? There is no way for you to be holy. Or at least holy like the Pharisees. Here's the second group of people. Here's what it brought them, the Pharisees. It made them look so righteous because this is what they live for. This is their game day every day, every week. You watch football on Sunday, they went to church so they could look better than everybody else. Because they set their week up so they could look holier than you, so that you would understand that they were better than you. I'm just going to laugh for a minute because we were talking about that the other day. Baby Everett, what he does when he gets ready to go to sleep, he starts to sing himself to sleep. So don't pay any attention. Just look at him. He's so cute. All right, so anyways, so going on. So that's kind of stressful. Which group are you in, right? Are you the common man, can't do anything, be right with God? Or is it your game day, right? Two groups of people. So, when the disciples work to separate that chaff from wheat as they're walking with Jesus, it's considered a work of creation and therefore a sin. So the question is a fair one, though it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? It's how they translated that. So when in the second story, now, the second accusation, we see them watching Jesus to see what he does, theologians believe that this was a setup. The way Luke writes the story, the way Luke describes the Pharisees and what we've seen from the past and what's going to happen in Luke, what they're doing is they either planted this guy there in the synagogue that day, or they knew he was there, but they showed up to watch so that they can catch Jesus doing something. Y'all picking up on that? Here's the text. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him of breaking the law. So they were waiting. I said it like this, listen to this. They were waiting to see Jesus do a good thing, to blame him for a bad thing, when the good thing he does can only be something empowered by a good God. Let me say that again. They were waiting for him to do a good thing, so that they can call him out on a bad thing, but that good thing was really from a good God. They, at this point, had lost their mind because they could no longer reason about the Scripture. They had lost it. To this point, they don't know how to reason anymore. And here's why the Pharisees landed. And here's what was keeping them from seeing Jesus as their Messiah, actually doing the right thing. And ladies and gentlemen here, my friends and family, it's in your notes. I put it in there for you. This is where we lose it too. Especially if you had any kind of religious upbringing. You ready? Here's the point. It's in your text. It's in your note sheets this morning. Is the more legality one can add to one's life, the more moral one can become. The more legal ways and the right ways that you think something should be done, and the more you can add it to your life, the more moral you become, the more down your nose you can look at others, the more you can judge others, and the more you're okay with it. Do you see the value in that? The more legality one can add to one's life, the more moral one can become. Guys, this is the secret of politics. You're watching it right now. Change the law to fit what you do in life, and you will become more powerful. Pharisees thought their holiness made them more like God and thus separated them from the lowly people. The truth is, Jesus came as God in the flesh to associate with the sick and lowly to give him his power. He didn't want the Pharisees' power. He had it and he wanted to give it to us. You don't need a Sabbath to get power from Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. Today, if you feel like you've been left behind in political representation, don't fret. You know why? You're going to inherit everything anyways. Get over it. Don't get mad about it anymore. You're going to get it in the end. Jesus is going to give it to you. By the way, I mean the end of time, guys. I don't mean like tomorrow. All right, so the Pharisees had fallen into the trap that by their traditions, they thought they had put God in a box. They had figured out the Mosaic Law, how to get from it what they needed. And they had put in place boundaries, 39 Sabbath boundaries, for how to live to make themselves acceptable to God. And by the way, this is such a natural thing for us to fall into as well. Let me kind of show you how legality, when you add it to your life, to build up and around, how it works in your life. I was thinking, praying about this week, first out of my own life, and how this might work with you. Let me put it to you this way, and I'm going to speak more to the crowd in here right now of 35 and up. 35 and up. If you're 35 and up, listen to me. Because a lot of this is conditioned by your parents who grew up a certain way. And I'm not going to go to all the depth of it today. But let's just say this. You're working at a job. One of the things you're most likely taught, 35 and older in here, is that you are known by the value of how hard you work. Would you agree with me on that? That you are known, you are respected by how hard you work. And therefore, how your boss, manager, employer treats you gives you your identity. How someone judges you by your work makes you feel okay with yourself. What we have done is we've taken the legality of my job performance has now given me more moral so that I can feel better about my life. So when my boss says, no, you can't have a day off, but I have worked so hard, he just goes, well, it's policy. You get upset. Why? Because you should be valuing me for what I bring to you. The Bible does not teach that. That is the world. Do y'all follow me, tracking me with that? How many of us have grown up with parents who did that to us? I love them, but that's what they taught us. Because guess what? The world functioned like that back in the old days. And it doesn't make it right, by the way. Remember conservatism. Don't fall into that trap. Some of us, we do this at home. Kids, you do this with your parents. I've done all you do. Ask me, how dare you ask me to empty the dishwasher? That's not the agreement. Because they're building legality on their lives. It's making them feel more moral. And they can start to look down at you. Spouses, you do this all the time to one another. How many of us were hurt emotionally by our spouse this week? Do you know why? Because they did not give you your identity fix. They didn't look at all the good things you were doing. They only picked out the one bad thing you were doing. You know what they found you in you? Is that your legality had gotten so much. Right? Your sense of morality had gotten so high. And it hurt you. You are responsible for your anger, not your spouse. Some of us, you have people that you employ. Some of you have customers you have to answer to. And anytime a customer does not give you respect like you think you need and deserve, you get upset. That's your bad. That's your legality coming out, giving you a sense of morality. It's just how it works. That's us. That's our sin. And I've gotten mad several times this week because my morality has not been upheld. I'm sorry. But that's who we are. You have no right getting mad at anybody if they judge you like the way you don't think they should. God is your judge alone. He gives you our identity and you should thank Him for it. You can walk away free from that today if you want. What do you want to do with that this morning? Now, we need to be reminded. Isaiah 64:6 says that our good works are like what to God? Filthy rags. Never forget that. Our attempts at self-righteousness. So in that, before we move on, let me ask you one question, family, because I love you. I didn't come up here to beat you up this morning. I beat myself up all week, but I know this text is all in this, right? Let me ask you one question. Do you like to measure yourself against the people in this room and the people you do life with to show that you've made it into God's good graces? Do you like to do that? If your answer is yes, then how about you and me pray and work hard to stop adding legality to our lives? Being morally superior to everybody else because we're no better than the Pharisee. That's a false sense of morality. As Brian said this morning in Romans 13:14, we need to put on Christ because with Him, putting on what He does, we can fight against the lust of the flesh, which is to build up our morality. But if that is you, Let me tell you what. That's only point one. The gospel comes with a lot of hope in it this morning. Someone say amen. All right. So when rituals and traditions take precedence over loving God and loving others, guess what, guys? It takes a loving God to break through it. You can't do this. He can. He can. So number two, let's look at number two this morning in our story. How Jesus answers for ritualistic thinking. What are his answers for when you process this way? Okay. Now, even when we see the Pharisees working hard at trying to get Jesus into trouble, the Lord is always gracious enough for them to give him the answer. You know he doesn't have to give him an answer, right? He is the Lord. He is God. He doesn't have to do this. But he does it, not just for them, but for us, the readers of the Bible. He wants to teach us and mold us. He loves us. He trains us in the ways of righteousness. Even though it did nothing for them, he does it anyway. So the first instance is pretty straight answer provided for by Jewish history. Back to the text this morning. This is Jesus' first answer. He says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, guys, to the Pharisees? He and those who were with him. How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? Have you not read that?" That's a popular story of David. It's in the Old Testament. You would have read that. We have those records. The first answer here is the story of history. Basically, David, the anointed king of Israel at that time, not the crown king yet, not the crown king, the anointed king, he was on run from Saul, from the ones who wanted to keep their power. Kind of ironic that's going on, the story he's pointing to there, right? The true ruler of Israel is now talking to the ones who want to keep the power. Okay, so he goes in, and forgive my translation here, though, he robs the communion place of the bread. In the temple, this bread was a figurative of like giving God what he deserves first, right? And David eats this holy bread to be set aside for God. The hero of Israel, the king, was never indicted for his actions. For everyone knows in that story, based on David's judgment of the situation, that it was better to eat and live than go after tradition and die. There was more important things here to be had. He also relates to them this story because he's comparing himself to David. Jesus is all, anytime he brings up the king of the past, he's telling you, like, this is who I am, right? Because in Luke, you remember, Jesus already had a coronation. He is the king of Israel at this point. He is the Messiah. And he elevates his position over the most king of all time. Not only did David do this, but listen to his answer to those people. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." We're done talking about this, guys. This is why. Now, in that, remember the title Son of Man. We talked about it a few weeks ago from Daniel 7. Daniel had a vision about God, him being the Son of Man. It means deity. It means Jesus actually thought he was God. That's what it means. It's his most favorite title that he uses him for himself. 80-something times out of 90, Jesus uses his title for himself. That's the first translation. The second title, Lord, is Kyrios. It's a popular title that Jesus has. Matter of fact, it's the second most used title in the New Testament by the church for him, right? And Jesus, what he's saying in making this claim of Lord of the Sabbath, in the Greek, it actually quite literally means that he owns the Sabbath by right and he can do whatever he wants with it. That's the translation. I'm not adding to that. That word was used to show possession and ownership and everything under that Lord. He could do with what he wanted. It didn't even matter if it was a person. So Jesus is making a very bold statement. The gist of this argument here in the text is that the Pharisees claim, listen to this, that the Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments, Jesus. So you obey our traditions. Listen to the argument. How many of us have always argued with God already? But it has to be this way, Lord. Lord's like always looking at us like, what are you talking about? I'm the Lord. How many times have we argued with God? But it's got to be like this. When you pray to God, you always ask Him so fervently for things you want your way. We're just like the Pharisees. And Jesus says, after I created the heavens and the earth, I instituted the Sabbath to help people rest. That's what he says back to them. To see all was good. Well, I kept providing for them. Jesus is saying, you might have got this from the Ten Commandments, but if you remember in the Genesis account, on the seventh day, God did what, guys? He rested. Jesus is saying, that was me. It's mine. And I didn't rest because I needed break. I did it for you. So that you could look at me and see that I've given you everything. And guess what? I kept working because the universe kept evolving and turning. That was me. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is beginning to redefine the Sabbath. See, that's the work of our Lord all the time. It's not to destroy what we break. It's to recreate it. So he begins to redefine the Sabbath for his boys, the Pharisees, so that we would know what it is. Remember I told you today, you have to make up your mind about what you're going to do with the Sabbath, because Jesus doesn't get rid of it. He redefines it for us. To get back to its original stance. Pharisees, he says to them, you've been making people work to find rest, all your 39 practices. That's so good there. That you can compare to your work. That you can get your self-righteousness on. Feed your own worth, your morality. I have come so that their work doesn't bring them to rest, but now they can work out of the rest I provide. Now here's the thing you need to hear me right now. Pay attention. We were given the task of dominion from the garden. Work is your calling. Work is my calling. You can take a vacation. Awesome. But you're called to work. But Jesus wants to bring it back to the beginning again. Do you know what he wants to do? Since we decided to leave the garden, since it wasn't good enough for us, do you know what the garden was provided for us for? So that our work would be made easy. It says that he took man and put him in the garden and blessed him by it. What Jesus does is, you didn't want the garden, you know what Jesus says? I've come back so I can bring the garden to you. Eat on me. Drink of this water and you will find rest. He's redefining it now. Jesus literally was with the disciples at that moment so that they could eat from his provision, especially on the Sabbath. Can you imagine the teaching moment right there? As they're working, doing this, and they're eating the kernels, all of a sudden Jesus tells them the story and he looks at them and goes, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, boys. You keep eating because I gave it to you. Oh, snap. That's a powerful moment. That's a powerful moment. You need this strength. I always won't be here with you. Eat now because it's my Sabbath. And we keep going in the story. How did he face these accusations? Look at the second example here. But he knew their thoughts. This is when he was in the synagogue and the guy with the withered hand, they were setting him up for this trial. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come stand here. After he knew their thoughts, he knew what they were looking to do to him. Come over here, dude. And he rose and he stood there. And Jesus said to them, as an example, he gets up and goes, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? And after looking around at all of them, he gave them a chance to say something. Do you notice it was quiet in the room? Because you know what the answer was? It's good to do good. They couldn't answer him. And then they knew what he was going to do. Because that was what got him. Stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was what? It's restored. Again, so you know a little bit more about the Sabbath than when you left, and that's probably one of my goals here. When on the Sabbath, you could do a few things. You know what those were? You could administer medicine. You could help in childbirth. Like if your wife's having a baby, you didn't have to try to put a clamp on her or something, try to hold it off till the next day. That was okay, right? And the last one was circumcision. If you were born and that was the eighth day and that hadn't fallen the Sabbath, you could go ahead and do circumcision. Because that was important to mark you as a Jew. That was a mark of your salvation, by the way. All of these actions were to preserve life. Jesus knows this. He says, you're allowed to do things on a Sabbath that preserve life. Jesus, being the Lord of the Sabbath, he heals the man. And he gives back his right hand. Now that, I don't know if you remember. You remember I was doing Judges a few months ago? I was like, man, I think it's like over a year ago, right? Remember the dude, Ehud? That's a name, right? Ehud was one of the judges. I don't know if you remember his condition. He had a withered, guess what? He had a withered right hand. And he had to kill the guy with his left hand. Eglon. Because back in those days, they viewed your right hand as your dominant hand. And if you were a left-handed person back then, they just kind of threw you out of the city. No. It was just viewed as, that was your strong hand. That was your work hand. It had a purpose. So Jesus heals the man, and he gives him back his right hand. The hand that the Bible points out is the one you want. It's the one associated with work and usefulness. Jesus gives this man back his right hand to restore him the ability to work for God, which now can be done out of gratitude for Jesus, out of the right heart for the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus didn't take away this man's ability to work. He gave it to him. To the Lord of the Sabbath. Oh, let me take a drink here, guys. My voice is about done. It might make it to the end. The Lord of the Sabbath continues to do this for His people even today. Every week we gather on a new Sabbath. Did you know that? Did you know this is our Sabbath? The Sabbath changed in the church over 2,000 years ago when Jesus was resurrected on the Sunday. It stood out so that the new churches that were started to spring up from that no longer gathered on the Sabbath, which was the Saturday. They gathered on the first day of the week. There is a point to all that, because it was Jesus that was raised from the dead. And in this, we have the picture of His resurrection. Jesus shows that we can rest because He has done the work to bring us to God. See, the picture of the cross and the resurrection. Jesus does the work. He dies before the Sabbath. He dies on the last day of work that you were allowed to work, and by sundown they got to take Him off the tree. Jesus rests on the Sabbath. He is in the ground on the Sabbath. He is raised from the dead on the new Sabbath, on the first day of the week. Here's what it's telling us, is that the Lord did all the work, all the stuff that you have to get so tired. Jesus says this, let's get rid of all the traditions, guys. Let's take back all the 39 things you have to do to get to Me. I have come to you so that you may have life now. No longer do you have to do this stuff. I have come back so that you and I can stop being so legalistic, adding to our morality. It does nothing. Jesus has done it all. It's His blood that covers our sin. It's His work that redeems us. And it's Jesus' choice to love you like that. Do you know that? He is the Lord. He made you. Because if He's Lord of the Sabbath from creation, He's also the dude that breathed life into us. He's also the guy that called us out by name before time. He was with the Father when He did that. Jesus wants to love you. So right now, church, you have to make a decision before you leave here today. Do you want to let Him love you and say goodbye to your traditions, or do you want to give it up? Which one do you want? Do you want the Lord of the Sabbath, or do you want the Lord of yourself? The Pharisees, to their discredit, chose themselves. It's damnation. Look at the text this morning. So again, we have the main thrust of the passage. Rituals and traditions should never take precedent over loving God and loving your family. Well, verse 11. I'm sorry, Steve. I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. Listen to where they got. Verse 11. But they were filled with, what's that word right there? Fury. And discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Do you know what that means? They were planning to kill Him at this point. That fury in the text, in the Greek, means that they were so mad, they were foaming at the mouth, could not think straight, could not think straight, and started talking about murder in the synagogue. All of the good righteousness had brought evil now. They were fit to be tied. That's an old saying, right? They just, you know why? Because Jesus, twice now, and this one was final, had just denied them their favorite tool in their self-righteous hunger. He had taken away the ability for them to look down on others. He destroyed it in that moment. Now, the final one was coming on the cross. He would finally destroy it, but He ended it right there. Said, this is what's going to happen. Now, listen, here's what that means for us. Here's my challenge, family. Listen to me. The very next time, which probably for most of us will come today, that you are angered or frustrated with or disappointed in someone that doesn't give you the respect you think you deserve, you have got to let that go. Or you will be stuck in the muck, like the Pharisees, being turned over to the fury that leads to your self-destructiveness. Being mad at people will never get you the result you want. Only Jesus can give you that. He can give you rest. Do you want it today? Would you rather be mad? Would you rather be upset? Would you rather be depressed? Don't let people do that to you. You're in control of your anger. So in closing, I want to offer some simple strategies now. Now, what do you do about this? Do you know there's actually ways that you can work out your faith to actually help in this process? In your note sheet, I wrote all this down for you. I'm not going to take a long time here because I've gone a little bit over. Real quick, let me list these out for you. Talk them over with your families. Talk them over in community groups today and see if they help you any. So number 3 is living sacrificially to combat traditional thinking and patterns. At Highlands, we have the three S's. They kind of make us who we are. We seek God in all things. We steward all things well. And we sacrifice. You know why you sacrifice? It's how you build love. You can't build a church unless you learn to sacrifice for one another. So in that, all these are practices of sacrificing. Some of these will hit some of you, some of them won't. So here's the five things. They're in your notes sheet today. Here we go. Real quick, I'll go through them. Number one, we're going to practice reading the Bible, not to gain good things from God. Oh, I just said that, right? God is not a jukebox, or I should say, He's not a candy machine where you put money in and get what you want out of Him. But we pray and ask the Spirit to help us see God, the good of God, even before we read it. Listen to me. When you read the Bible, don't think that reading the Bible 100 times in a year is going to get you closer to God. It might be one time you read it, but here's what you need to pray for. I want you to pray, read more than that. You pray that the Holy Spirit helps you see God, for when you see Him, you are changed. Not if you read, you could read the Bible every day this year, guys, 365 times, and if you don't have the right heart in it, it'll do nothing for you. And the Holy Spirit won't let it do nothing for you. You can't use God like that. Pray and ask the Spirit to help you see Him before you ever go to the text, and you'll be changed. Secondly, we're going to practice this one. Inviting people to our homes. Oh my God, I just stepped on your toes. I know that. And we're going to make a new tradition of inviting people to our house to celebrate God together. Don't just celebrate alone. Celebrate together. Don't look at your life as too busy to be hospitable to someone, but view the purpose of life as to spend others glory with other. Oh my gosh. Spend time with others glorifying God. Look, you were created to bring God glory. Do you know how you do that? Being in front of other people, sharing with them how God should be glorified. Because here's what He did for me this week. Here's how He's moving in my life. Here's how He's changed the life of my children. Here's what you have to spend time in order to hear that. Practice being hospitable. Sacrifice for that. Thirdly, practice extending grace to those that anger you, even when they don't know they've upset you. Don't think because you didn't say to somebody, it's okay. Don't think because you're angry at someone quietly, it's okay to be angry with them. No. Get over that. Matter of fact, didn't Jesus do the whole thing about Sermon on the Mount? Like, goes, if you funk it, you done it. It's in your heart. It's there, guys. Be done with it. Or else you're going to be stuck in the muck with the Pharisees. No one wants to be stuck in there. I'm going to write a book on that. Stuck in the muck. All right, so fourth one. It's just a lot of us. Practice giving your offering, whatever you do, out of the beginning of your check, not worrying about how far the rest will go. Don't worry about that. Stop thinking about what's going to happen if you give first and give lovingly. We're always holding back from God what we should be giving wholeheartedly. Don't view your life as barriers to giving, but view your life as opportunities for God to show you He will supply you with what you need. Malachi says, put Him to the test on it, and He will show up. Start giving out of your first, not out of your last, and watch what God will do. And He'll give you something to talk about with others. If you've been looking for it, it's right there. Fifth thing and last thing, practice going out of your way. Not to necessarily accomplish everything you want in a week, but practice, watch this, trashing your agenda. Trash it. Monthly, at least, to give someone that needs help in this body or outside. Listen, a lot of us are busy in life. A lot of us have multiple children. A lot of us have so much time invested in dance classes, sports programs, after-school programs, work, double jobs, everything else. And you got to run everything by your calendar. And if your calendar says don't spend time with other people, blow it up. God didn't create you to make a full calendar for the world. He created you so you can glorify Him with other people. Now, I'm not saying do that every week, and I'm not saying do it every day. Why don't you try this? Once a month, look at your calendar, but sit down with your spouse and just, boom, trash it and go, let's go do something else. Okay? Make a practice of it. Because you know what that does? Even though it hurts, do you know what you're doing? You're battling tradition. You're battling rituals that keep you from connecting with the heart of God. And that's what we all want to leave here today, right? Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the truth of Your Scripture. And we thank You that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, not us. And that right now we can be done with all the rituals, all the habits and all the traditions that we use in a legalistic way to make us more moral than everybody else. Father, nobody in this church has the right to look down their nose at another human being in this world. For all have sinned And it's only by the work of your Son that we are saved. But Father, we are called to love. That when we do see wrong in the world, we are called to pray for it. And we are called to pray for our enemies. Actually, you called us to love our enemies. And we have gotten out of the practice of that. So Father, would you help my family to reconnect with you today, to celebrate well what you've done for them through the act of communion. For we love you and we praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.